information sheet. We're reading from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And before we hear God's word, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active, that it is able to pierce even into our very hearts and convict us of the truth. And so we pray, Father, that you would indeed convict us of the truth, that you would help us to see the light of life in Christ in your word, and that you would empower us to change, to be changed, and to live for you in the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Thanks, Dan. Sooner or later, we have to work out why there is so much killing going on in James. It's really weird. Just a few verses after this bit, there's 4 verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Surely he's just exaggerating. He can't really mean that there are believers who murder people. But then 2 verse 11, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Okay. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So is that James just imagining to make the point? But if that's what he's doing, aren't we more likely to have people in the congregation who commit adultery? Why imagine murdering? 5 verse 6, you have condemned, you murdered the righteous person, he does not resist you. It does not feel like our world in the suburbs. Is it just exaggerations to make the point? Well, think about James and think about the people that he's writing to, and it will help. Think about James. He's Jesus' brother. And now he is a believer, and he's one of the leaders among the believers in Jerusalem. He's up there with Peter as one of the people that they really respect. And this letter, we know James will be executed by the Jewish priests in 62 AD, so he's writing it before then. And we know back in Galatians, in 46 or 47 AD, that the deal was that Paul and Barnabas would take the gospel to the Gentiles, and Peter and James would concentrate on the Jews. And Paul and James very much stay with that. So every time we meet James, he's based in Jerusalem, and he's working with believers who grew up Jewish. We meet them in Acts chapter 21. James and all the elders were present, and they said, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And we get this picture of a big population, a really big population of Christian believers in Jerusalem who grew up in the Jewish world. And now they have turned to trust in Jesus, and they find all their Jewish hopes are fulfilled in Jesus, and it makes them love their Jewishness even more. So they keep the Old Testament laws and they join in things at the temple. And now that Jesus has come, they feel that they can understand and appreciate that stuff so much better. And living the way that they do in this all Jewish kind of world of Jerusalem, all those things that we find in the rest of the New Testament, how Jews and Gentiles can get on with each other, how Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be Christian believers, so that none of those Old Testament laws apply to the Gentiles, none of those things, none of those big things that we read in the New Testament are even on the horizon for these believers. They can live for Jesus in their all-Jewish kind of world. I think we are used to the bits of the New Testament where Gentile believers outnumber Jewish believers. We think of places like Corinth and Rome and Ephesus. But before the Gentile mission really got going, in the late 40s and the early 50s, there were communities outside Palestine, communities in Syria and Lebanon, communities around Damascus and in the hills up behind Sidon. There were communities in towns and villages that were almost entirely Jewish. And the gospel went to those people. And like in Palestine, there were Jewish people who believed and they lived their lives as followers of Jesus, but they were still living in their villages and towns in a very Jewish world, but outside Palestine. And what James calls in chapter 1, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. People who loved Jesus and kept the Old Testament law and the Jewish customs, and they even called their church a synagogue because that was what they knew and how they thought about things. And those scattered communities in those places in the early 50s, they are the ones who James is writing to here. And there are two weird things going on in those communities in the 50s. First, there are the atrocity stories. Stories of terrible things, like we get back in Luke's Gospel in Galilee. Luke 13, there were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So, stories about Pilate having Jewish people killed inside the courts of the temple. Or stories about the time when the Jews in Jerusalem protested about Pilate setting up a Roman eagle because they saw it as an idol. And Pilate threatened to have the protesters executed. Or the time that Pilate sent soldiers against a column of refugees. Stories like that and lots more were going round these Jewish communities, telling each other these atrocity stories all the time. Look at the atrocities. Look at the injustices. These Romans and all these Gentiles are out to get us. And they would tell each other, they would remind each other, these Gentiles, they are violent, they are subhuman. Defend our people. Strike back. In the 50s, if you're in one of these little Jewish communities, in the 50s you can't do a thing about the Roman armies. They are much too strong. But you can go and beat up the local Roman officials. And you can launch a raid on the Gentile village in the next valley from yours. After all, they are part of this. They are Gentiles. They've always hated us. They steal our sheep. They kidnap our children. We hear about the atrocities that Gentiles commit. We will do our bit for justice. We will band together and we will go and attack their village. And there are killings, there are murders. This is a Jewish world gearing up for war against all Gentiles everywhere. And it begins with village raids. And when news of that sort of thing gets back to Gentile places like Rome, it's really easy for Romans to say, "Oh, now we see their true colours. Judaism is a brutal religion of the sword. It always was, really. All of this talk about shalom is just a front. Look at their ancient scriptures, and there is all of this stuff in them about killing the Gentiles. Now we are seeing them for what they are." That sort of thing. That is the Jewish world where James's Christian believers live. And they've got all of these questions going on. Should we join in the struggle of our Jewish people? Should we rise up and fight alongside our Jewish families, our brothers and our parents and our cousins? It's not easy, is it? So those murders and killings, they can easily be part of these people's lives. They are living in brutalized, violent communities. But there is a second thing running through these communities, and that is wisdom, kind of. Now, we know, because we've got them, we know the books. We know the books these people were reading. Back in the Old Testament, wisdom was how to understand this world so that you can live in it God's way. You know, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. The idea is watch the world, try to understand how it works, and then use that understanding of the world to live for God in it. By the time we get to the 50s AD, though, there are Jewish books doing the rounds with fantastic names like 4 Ezra and 2 Baruch and 1 Enoch. And the message of those is, this is wisdom. We have read the ancient prophets, and we wise people know, we've worked it out. This is the end times. Right now is the fulfillment of everything. See the signs of the times. See the timetables in Daniel and Ezekiel. The evil oppressors that the prophets talked about, they are Rome. The kingdom of God that the prophets talked about, it is about to come right here. The great struggle that the prophets talked about, it is about to happen between the godly and the Gentiles. We are the wise. We can see this. And these books of wisdom are pouring petrol onto a fire. And out in the dispersion, people are really going for this stuff. Join the struggle. Stand with our people. Be with the wise and see how the world is about to burn in the fires of purification. And with that, pretty quickly goes, listen to my wisdom. I know the timetable to doomsday. Get your weapons. Join my band of fighters, and together we will bring the new world. I will be the Messiah, you can be my high priest, and with our special secrets, we will be the new kingdom. So that when the war finally does come, there are at least three rival messiahs leading armies of Jewish people, slugging it out with each other. You see what James says here? Verse 14, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Verse 16, this brings disorder and every vile practice. And that is what happens. This wisdom of the secrets of the prophets, this wisdom of bringing justice down on the Gentiles, down in verse 15. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And that's what it is, isn't it? And we can see how it leads to disorder and every vile practice. And we can see why James wants to warn these believers of it in the first century. But it's not even dead, is it? This version died in the war in the first century. But this kind of thing rears its head again and again and again. Every time we get some people popping up like 4 Ezra or 2 Baruch saying, we found it. We've got the secret meaning of the prophets. We've got the calendar for doomsday. All the others are wrong. Come and listen to us. Whenever we get that, well, we get selfish ambition. I am the new prophet. I've got the special wisdom. Listen to me. And we've got bitter jealousy. Pay no attention to all those other people. I have the correct calendar for the end of the world. Join me and we will be among the chosen. Now the Bible has a fair bit to say about Jesus returning and winding up this whole creation and bringing judgment. That is a good, big Bible idea. But trying to work out the timetable, obsessing with some detail that makes my next door neighbour the Antichrist and proves that Cumberland Council is the beast, you know, turning my version into the secret password of salvation and saying that unless you sign up for my formula, you can't be my friend. That is selfish ambition and bitter jealousy of a kind with these first century communities. And I think most of us are pretty repelled by that sort of thing, aren't we? But there is a version of it that can suck us in. A friend of mine called it bashism. And I think that's pretty accurate. But I think most of the time we just call it strong leadership. In our kind of churches, bashism looks like Bible teaching with a strong discipline to it. And most of the time, we will come away from bashist teaching feeling guilty, but saying, my goodness, that was powerful, wasn't it? But it'll be bash, 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 with nice punchy preaching. It sounds good and strong and forthright, but not strong and forthright against the enemies of the gospel, but always strong and forthright for some reason against us. However much we try to live the godly life, however tender our conscience may have become through paying attention to God's word, the Bible teaching always comes with a hammer blow to make us feel guilty. This is what the Bible says about your sex life. Feel guilty. Okay. This is what the Bible says about your working life. Feel guilty. Okay. This is what the Bible says about how much you should give. Eh? What? Bash, bash, bash. This is what the Bible says about what you must be like if you are a man. Or what you must be like if you are a woman. This is what the Bible says about which school you must send your children to. Now, hang on. This is what the Bible says about how old the planet is. Sorry, say that again? This is what the Bible says about what haircut you must have. Are you kidding? Stop asking questions. You are not feeling guilty enough. Bash, bash. And plenty of good, strong rules for how to be on every occasion. And the first nice thing about bashism is it gives me a clean moral framework that I want, with a strong code of right and wrong, and I can feel all warm and under attack about how this gospel godless world just misunderstands me all the time. The second nice thing about bashism is that it gives me a grand club to belong to. Us against the world. Us who are right. Us who have the pure teaching. Us with the correct rules. But it's starting to feel as superior as those little Jewish communities in first century Syria and Lebanon, feeling proud that they weren't part of those nasty Gentiles in the next valley. And for a teacher in a bashist kind of church, if you're a Bible teacher in a setup like that, oh, the sky is the limit. If you get really good at making people feel guilty all the time, you can be as ambitious as you like. And you can be seriously jealous of the next bashist Bible teacher. Now, I mention it because it thrives in our circles. It is easy to find bashism in our kind of churches. There is something inside us that really loves it when the Bible teacher lays on the guilt and really details the rules. But last time I looked, the gospel of Jesus was about forgiveness and freedom and grace from God. That bit that James talks about in 1 verse 21, the implanted word which is able to save your souls that we receive from God. The thing that Jesus did by giving his own life in place of ours so that we could be forgiven and saved and live the new life trusting him. And I am humbled all the time that the fellowship of God's people embraces what John calls a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. It's certainly a lot wider than any rules that I make up and put on people. And guilt all the time? Of course we feel the guilt and the failure, and we feel like nothing in front of God because we fail and we need forgiveness and we need help. But we hear about God's amazing grace too. And we hear about the depth of his love for us. And we hear about the astounding new bits of the life of grace that he has for us. Just occasionally, God's great love could be a better motive for godly living than guilt. God's amazing grace could be a better motive than guilt. God's great promise to people from all nations and tribes and languages could drive me a lot further than putting guilt on me. Bashism can look like wisdom to us, but it's not the genuine article. But then see what is. James throws in the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he answers it, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Or even better, by his beautiful manner of life, let him show his works. James wants us to see wisdom in how people behave, in a way of living that is beautiful to see, in, and get this carefully, meekness. Now watch out for this one. We know that meekness has humility in it, so the wise person is not going to be bullying or bossing people around or making themselves the great authority for everyone. But meekness, we know in the Bible, it's not a timid, feeble thing that goes and hides in a hole in the ground. Now, obviously, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But he was quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 37, "The meek shall inherit the land." And in the Psalms, great, in the Psalms, the meek people, the meek are the people who have the backbone and the strength to keep living God's way, even when people who do the wrong things come out on top. Think of the sort of quality of godliness in the wisdom that James talks about. And we know in James, wisdom, it's not just for our leaders and our teachers, but all of us, like in chapter 1, when James urges us to pray for wisdom. But see the shape it takes here, down in verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere." And in case we didn't notice the bit about peaceable, James goes on, verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. My goodness. Impartial, sincere. Compare that with the 4 Ezra to Baruch kind of wisdom. "Sign up to my end of the world scheme or you cannot be in our group. Sign up to my scheme and together we will get those Gentiles." Or compare that to the bashism that we could be seduced by. Gentle, open to reason. And what does that look like in practice? Well, it looks like 2 people who we know pretty well. Jesus talks about himself, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." And Paul talks about, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And full of mercy, that is how Jesus is to us, isn't it? If we want to see this, look at Jesus. But James, he takes this seriously. Think of the times we see James in action. Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, it's around 50 AD, and the Gentile mission is getting going, and there is a big hoo-ha in Jerusalem because we learn some men were teaching, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, that kind of teaching can't go on, but everyone is involved. Nothing like the gospel has ever been in the world before, so what you should do is not obvious. Saying to the Gentiles that they have to get circumcised and become Jews, saying that undercuts the free forgiveness that is through Jesus. So you can't go that way. But for the Jewish believers, it looks like their whole history and culture and life is about to become rubbish. And this is happening inside that all-Jewish world with 4 Ezra and 2 Baruch. And all of those stories going around about Gentiles doing terrible things. So, Acts chapter 15, there is a big discussion in Jerusalem. And Peter speaks about his adventure with Cornelius. And Paul and Barnabas speak about the Gentile mission. And then we get James. And this is brilliant. James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. My judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the pollutions of idols and from unchastity and from what is strangled and from blood. So they don't take the Old Testament laws and lay them on the Gentiles, but the Gentiles are asked to make certain allowances for fellowship with the Jewish believers. And within that, that rule about unchastity, as a rule, will serve as a crude principle for the Gentiles for a little while, but it will be another 2 years before Paul starts to teach a way of thinking about human sexuality that is based on the gospel rather than on the Old Testament law. But that is a story for later in the year when we look at 1 Thessalonians. But James, surely this is a piece of pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial. It's not just trying to find a middle position that everyone can be unsatisfied with. This is wise and understanding in practice. And it makes peace in a difficult situation. Or another one, back where we started, Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, Paul has come back from the Gentile mission. He's come back with a load of Gentiles and a gift for the Jewish believers. And James is in favour of the Gentile mission, but he knows all kinds of ideas are going around the Jewish believers. So we get, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you. So James rejoices in the Gentile mission. He shows his care for Paul, and he shows Paul a way of showing, not telling, but showing the Jewish believers that he is completely in fellowship with them in their strange, all-Jewish kind of world. Pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. James is brilliant. Again. But this is what wisdom looks like. It's the kind of wisdom that James talks about. It's terribly humbling with all of that meekness of wisdom in verse 13. But isn't this better than the wisdom of the four Ezras and two Baruchs with their superior secret knowledge? And isn't this better than the wisdom that wants to bludgeon people with guilt? This is a way of thinking about people that is rooted in the gospel and based on the way that Jesus is. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his beautiful life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now in Acts chapter 21, it is around May 57 AD. In 5 years, James will be dead, although his name will go down in history as James the Just. In 10 years, this whole world of big Jewish communities in Palestine and little Jewish communities in Syria and Lebanon, with Christian believers all through them. In 10 years, that whole world will end forever in the hands of 4 Ezra and 2 Baruch kind of people. But this, what James talks about here, a way of being based on the gospel, that will always be needed. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Want to be known as wise and understanding in James's sense? Show it by a beautiful life.